Well, good morning. Welcome to Battleground Community Church. If you're watching online or if you're here, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 22nd chapter today as we work our way through the narrative, so just find your place. And let me say this, there will be a members meeting after the worship service, but besides that, there will be no more announcements. The king's table is set, and we are going to give ourselves to that. So what I'm asking of you today is to join with me in this story, in the narrative. We're going to celebrate communion together as part of the worship service. In the story, as when the disciples recline at the table, so will we. Jesus had begun a journey that will begin in earnest in Jerusalem and will end in glory. Luke tells us that Jesus had resolved himself to go to Jerusalem. We looked at a map and saw that it was a long journey. And when they got close, there was some preparation for Jesus to enter Jerusalem. And he entered, if you remember, with great celebration as his followers were declaring him and announcing him to be the Messiah. And yet we saw some tension, that there was both confusion and even hatred in that moment. Celebration turned quickly to grief as Jesus looked into Jerusalem, into the people, and was broken. He grieved over their unbelief. He grieved over the high cost of their unbelief. The judgment that would come in AD 70 would be severe. And if grief wasn't enough to sort of confuse the disciples and maybe even us in this moment of celebration, grief swiftly turned to anger as Jesus entered into his Father's house, into a place of God's presence, into a place that the nations were supposed to be invited. And what did he see? The religious making money off of a holy time. And he got righteously indignant, and he showed not only his righteous anger but his sacred authority by cleansing the temple. And when he had everybody's attention, he began to go into the temple and teach, displaying the courage and the resolve of Jesus, because his enemies were all around him like wolves waiting on an opportunity to pounce. But he was doing what the Father told him to do. And now comes the time. The holiday called Passover is approaching, and it's time to prepare and come to the table. This holiday was not just one holiday. It was actually three in one. We'll look at that later. So withstand with me as we join the story in verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. "This is my body, which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes up as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be that was going to do this. This is the word of God. Let's pray. So God, help us now. Rid us of the distractions of our week. Focus us, though, even if we have pain in our bodies. Focus on what's important today. Teach us. Allow Jesus to be the teacher in us today. Allow us to reflect on the privilege and the blessing to be invited to the King's table today and on that day. Let us enjoy you today, our God and our Lord, in whose name we pray, Jesus, who is our Messiah. Amen. You could be seated. Jesus is our King, and he invites us to his table for a purpose, to enjoy his presence, to remember his sacrifice. But here in the story, we are keenly reminded, as we were last week, that the king's enemies are at hand. He does this in verses 1 to 6. We didn't read that, but just look at it with me. In verses 1 and 2, we see the context. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. The Passover celebration is coming, and yet Jesus is in the temple teaching. The religious leaders hate him, and so they are waiting for an opportunity to put him to death. They're not going to kick him out of the city. They're going to put him in the tomb. But Jesus is the teacher. It's one of those words in context that Luke wants you to get. He is the king, but he is also teaching his disciples something through this supper. The betrayer. He's not just anybody. He's a follower. He's a friend. Verse 3 says, and Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12, and he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Listen to the prophet. Zechariah 11 says to this, then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Matthew 26:14 reminds us who fulfilled this. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him to you? Then he said to him, 30 pieces of silver. And he sought a moment to betray him. Do you remember what happened when Judas betrayed him? And he went back to the chief priest and he said, he's innocent. They said, sure problem. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver back into there, and they bought the potter's field with it. Just as the scripture said, the enemies are against him, and so is Satan. Satan is there. By the way, notice what the text said. Satan entered into Judas. You see, if you remember Luke 4, Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted. And in Luke 4:13, it says, the time and opportunity had arrived. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Luke 22 is the opportune time. Satan himself, not his cronies, himself has showed up. Judas has opened himself up to the evil one through his own greed. For you remember, Judas was a thief from the beginning. He wanted to follow Jesus for what he could get from him. He'd follow him if it benefited him. The posture of his heart and the deadness of his nature. He fell prey. Make no mistake, Judas was responsible. But Judas's own depravity would only serve to accomplish God's plan. The enemies are around him, but the king is focused on the Passover. But first the preparation, then the celebration. Preparation, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. So what's up with the Passover? You remember the Passover was one of the most important Jewish holidays for the Jewish people. It commemorated the deliverance from their slavery in Egypt. Do you remember what climaxed that event? Those years and years, hundreds of years of slavery. There were plagues, do you remember? The last plague, the final plague, the death of the firstborn. The only way to escape this justice was to slay an innocent lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. And so that's what the Jewish people did. This was the celebration of that. This was an 8-day festival. It typically occurred somewhere in March or April. They called it Nisan. Looks like Nissan, but except without with the one S. That was 2 calendars. If you have your notes, if some of you might have notes, I forgot to bring one up here. This has got a stapled paper. It just shows you how their calendar and how our calendar overlap. It shows you there was more going on than just the Passover. There was, as verse 7 said, the day of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of first fruits, which were separate, but in time became one with the Passover for an important reason. Because the central event of the Passover celebration was a ceremonial dinner that they would have on the first night of the holiday. And what they would do would be the father would recall the story of Exodus to his family. This dinner involved prescribed food that would be on the table. Of course, the lamb, but also matzah, which is unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and 4 cups of wine. Throughout the holiday, and that's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread is so important. If you remember, when they were going to be delivered, they didn't have time to bake bread like normal. It didn't have time to rise, so they made unleavened bread. And then throughout history, even into our church history, then leaven became a picture of that which is sinful, of wickedness, and unleavened became that which is pure and holy and set apart. And so this holiday would always have unleavened bread. Interesting what would happen here. If you see your chart, you see it there. Within the Passover, there was the Feast of the First Fruits. And that's why our plates are set here. If you ask me and you come up here, preacher, what do you believe about tithing? I said, that's an Old Testament reality. But if first fruits is a forever principle, that when God gives you something, you bring the first and the best and you present it to God to say, you are good, you are generous, and I am grateful. And when we don't do it, we say to God, you are not generous, I am not grateful. That's what first fruits is about. It's not about a number. It's about the posture of our heart. And listen, it was part of the Passover. It was all about remembering with a posture of gratefulness. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus experienced a resurrection, and he was the first, and he was the best. But you know what's coming? Our resurrection. We know we will be raised one day. We know that your relatives, they have gone on before you. Many of us have lost things and people, even our children. They will be raised again. How do we know it? Because Jesus has been raised. First fruits matter. So Passover involved this grateful remembering of the past. It involved a grateful remembering of the harvest, that Jesus does not just save you, he sustains you to this day. And so we come to him in gratefulness to express it. There was an external preparation that was important to the disciples. Now look at it in the story in verse 8. He said, go and prepare it. Their answer is, where do we go and where are we going to prepare? So he gives them something unusual. You remember the unridden colt that he told them to go to start with to prepare his way in? Now he gives them something else unusual. You may not catch it because we're not from that culture. But here's what you would never see happening as you walked into a village. You would never see a man carrying a pot of water. Women carried the pots of water. Men did not. It was unusual. He would not have been hard to find out. I thought about this last night, and it was just my weird brain. I wonder what happened in his life to make him carry that pot of water. He might have been in some hot water at home. I don't know. But I spent far too much time in my mind thinking about what could have happened to him that made him carry that water. But he did it because Jesus had preordained for it to take place. Jesus had provided the place. They needed only to follow his instructions. But listen, the disciples must prepare. Verse 12. So the disciples did just as they said. They made preparation. Listen, this was nothing new to them. They had prepared the Passover their whole life. They knew how to do it. They had watched their fathers do it. Remember this, though. Don't look past this. These disciples, if they would not have forsaken everything and followed Jesus, would have been with their biological families, the families they grew up. They had left everything. This was their family. And so they prepared to celebrate it together. Jesus told the disciples to prepare. And just like that, listen, before we come to the table in just a little while, he tells us to prepare. There's preparation that we must do. Listen, here's the truth this morning. I say this in love. There is preparation that you should have done before you came into the house of the Lord today. If there is one thing I want us to learn today, for our worship to be received, preparation is required. And so the internal preparation must be done this morning. So it is in the disciples. So it must be with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is dealing with this issue in the church. You see, there's people who came early this morning and prepared the tables. So have the disciples. So have we. But how have we prepared this morning to come to the table? Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some are dead. Preparation is required. Preparation means, look at the text, self-examination. In other words, there's no leaven in our bread that we're going to partake this morning. And what Jesus is requiring of us is for we come to the table that there be no leaven in us. Listen to this, 1 John 1:9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so, our preparation this morning is, as it were, that we often say, two ditches on both sides. The ditch of flippancy. What was what's going on in the Corinthian church? They were coming to the table unworthy, like they were going to a meal. Like they were almost going to a bar. There's also the ditch of self-pity. Let's deal with the flippancy. Don't come to the table this morning if you haven't forgiven your parents, your children. Don't come to the table in bitterness today. It's not safe for you to do that. I'm saying this because I'm your pastor and I love you. I'm saying this because this is what the Word said. They were sick and dead because they did such things. Don't dare do it. He is holy. He is the King. And this is His table. Don't come in flippancy. Don't come thinking that holding things against each other is just part of life. It's not. It's a sin. We have no right to pull up to the table unless Christ covers us in His righteousness and pours His grace into our life. But we could also be saying this morning, you know, Pastor, you're right. I just don't have any right to come to the table. I'm not worthy. You're right. But this is not about you. This is about the King. And so, this is what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 11. Come to the cross. Come to the King. Agree with him in your unworthiness. Agree with him in your sinfulness. Repent. Receive his grace and listen. And so come to the table, declaring his goodness and his grace. There is, as it is, one more warning. The King's table is invitation only. You must be born again. Heed the word of Paul. If you come to the table and you're not part of his children, the things that give you a blessing for the children will be a curse into your life. Don't come to the table unless you're born again. And so, let us give ourselves for a minute then in this story time to examine our own hearts. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10. When we bless the cup of the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, listen, and though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. And so I'm asking you now, let's just take a minute in the service. And let's just pause ourselves and let's examine our hearts before God and so prepare to come to the King's table. Let's pray together. We are not afraid of silence, Lord, for our heart cries out to you. And we are in agreement in and of ourselves. We have no right to enter into this place, no right to your holy word, no right to your promises, no right to come to the table, no right to receive your grace and mercy, only that we receive that which is just, which would be your wrath. But God, you are so merciful to us that you sent your only Son, by which we might, through faith, receive his righteousness, covering us this morning like a robe, we walk to the tables with the shoes of sonship because you're good. You've given us a ring of authority that gives us the privilege to come to such things. And so, God, we with grateful hearts ask for your forgiveness, believing because of the blood and body of Jesus Christ, you will give it to your children. We come now to anticipate the receiving, to anticipate your Son's presence here with your blood-bought people. So now, God, bless us with your presence. For your Son bought that rights and privileges, and he has given it to us by his grace. And so, God, give it to us today as we remember this sacred moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are prepared. We have prepared the tables externally. We have prepared ourselves internally. Now let's join back into the narrative. The King, Christ himself, has anticipation of this moment. Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. 3 points I want you to see as we celebrate the supper together. The King's Supper points us towards each other. What was Jesus looking forward to? He was looking forward to this time with his disciples, celebrating and teaching and enjoying them before his suffering. Jesus was the one who had gathered them into one family, one bread. We may not be a lot like each other, but we are one because of Jesus Christ. And the King's table reminds us of this. That's why we cannot come to the table with aught against each other. We are one. Jesus died and rose again to make that possible. But not only that, look at verse 16. The King's Supper is pointing us towards the future. Verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There is another table coming. That's what he's teaching us. Revelation 19, verse 9 says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are true words of God. You see, the King's table is invitation only. The King would at this moment had lifted up the first two cups during the first part of the meal. The first cup was a cup of sanctification. We should remember as we've come to the table, as we have sought to do up to this point, to understand that we have been chosen and set apart by God, redeemed, delivered from slavery, and set apart to be his people. There is a second cup. They called it the cup of plagues, that remembering those plagues that went through that brought their redemption. This is what brings verses 17 and 18. And it says, and he took a cup, and when it was given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so, if you're counting, there is 4 cups. We have seen 2. It's time for the 3rd cup. It's time to celebrate the meal. And here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask Micah if he would come forward. Jeff and Mike is helping us officiate this today. They're going to prepare themselves, but focus with me on the story. There is a third point, you see, that all of this is about. The King's Supper points us to the Lamb of God. There is, listen, there is no lamb on the table today, because the lamb has already died, sacrificed himself. So how will Jesus in this moment point the disciples to himself? The answer is how we will remember. This is what the church has celebrated from this moment on. We want to learn and celebrate the Lord and his disciples as one body. So hold your place in your Bibles and put them down. Here's what I'm going to ask you. Mike is going to lead us in a song. And I am coming. I'm asking you, now that we have prepared ourselves, to come to the table and allow our brothers to serve you. Then you will take your bread. If you're going to break off of one piece, this is matzah bread, just like they would have served at the Lord's Supper. You're going to break a piece off and take the cup, and you're going to go back to your seats, and you're going to wait for me, and we are going to learn about the body and the blood together. So let's stand to our feet, and as we sing, let us come to the tables and then return back to your seat. Before we take the bread, you can be seated. They would have been reclined at the table. The table would have been on the ground, much like in the Asian culture, and they would have been leaned on one arm, relaxing and enjoying each other when Jesus would take the bread. And so let us, before we take, let us first listen, because the teacher is teaching. Remember, they're going to learn something here they've never heard before. It said in verse 19 that he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so he had been teaching them this. We read this a minute ago in the service, that Jesus had told them that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you will not have eternal life. And people didn't understand it. And so he comes to this moment, the moment on his journey to the cross, and he teaches them by saying, "I'm going to give my body and my blood for you." Then we receive it. This bread and this cup does not turn into anything. We do not worship the elements. We worship Jesus. He is the body broken for you. I have not broken anything for you. The church has not broken anything for you. Jesus has given himself for you. We receive it by faith. And so, let us eat together and remember the mighty work of Jesus Christ, who made peace by offering his body for us. Verse 20 says, "And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" This is important, because remember, what cup is this? It is the third cup. The third cup is the cup of redemption. Jesus, as it were, steps in the place of our fathers, good or bad, steps in their place. He stepped in their place of their fathers, because their fathers had broken the bread and gave thanks. But their fathers had never been able to say, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Their fathers had took the cup of redemption and blessed it. But their fathers had no ability to say, "This is going to bring a new and better covenant, an everlasting covenant." This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant. There's something new going on in this meal. From this moment to eternity, this supper will be infused with a new meaning and will be a forever sign for you, as it was for them, that we are under a new, better, and eternal covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Scripture promised. Listen, here's what the Word promised us. Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer each of them will teach his neighbor, and each teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the cup that points us to the blood of Jesus Christ, who through his own blood shed on the cross will make peace for us. And so let us drink the cup of our redemption and remember the high cost of our forever salvation. Let's pray. Lord, as we pray, we remember there was a fourth cup they would offer in praise and gratefulness to you for all that you are and all that you've done and all that you will do. And so, God, we as your people, having slowed our lives down, having tried to prepare ourselves through the blood of your Son to come to the table, now, God, will you remind your people of how much you love them? Would you kiss your people on the cheek with your presence to remind them that those who are invited to the supper will never be forsaken? Lord, may we bask in your glory. May we enjoy your presence. And may we never forget what it cost to experience so great a salvation. In Jesus' name. It was, brothers and sisters, in this sobering moment that the Lamb's not finished. Listen to what he says. In this moment, the cup still wet on their lips says, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe by him of whom he is betrayed." In this intimate family moment, the king looks up from the table and said, "Someone who has their hands on the table with me still as they pass the cup, someone at the table is going to betray me." Here's what he's reminding us today. Judas is not in charge. God is. Here's another sobering picture. Jesus did not need Judas, but Judas desperately needed Jesus. So what today? I hope it's obvious. Jesus is the Lamb that died for us. I love what Micah basically said this in the beginning, is what 1 Corinthians 2:1-2 says. I will forget everything in this life at this moment except that Jesus died for me. Listen, you need to say that when you pull up your labs and something's bad. You need to say that when there's things out of your control in your life. Our children are running amok all over the place. We say, let us at this moment remember this one central, unchanging truth. Jesus died for you. And so Paul would say, then there's no condemnation for you. And that is worth celebrating. Remember this. No matter who has walked out on your life, and no matter who might walk out in the future, Jesus never will. Proven it. Proverbs 18 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Greater, John 15, greater love has no man than this, than someone lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. He is our friend. He is our brother. And God is our Father. And nobody has the power to take any of that away from you. Jesus has done it. And it is finished. And listen, Jesus is the King. He's the Lord. He's the one who's coming for his own. This is the only way he could comfort his disciples in John 14. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go again and prepare a place, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so today, may that be true in your life. But here's how our story ends today. Jesus finished the supper. They sang a hymn together, and they went out. Where were they going? They were going first to a garden to pray, and then to the cross. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, we end our service as they would have ended the supper, with not only prayer, but with singing. Pray, we sing, we pray, and then we go to take up our crosses, because this is what following you looks like. But we will never take up the cross that you took up, because you took it up for us. And so today, as we sing and as we go, we go in celebration that the work is finished. Our destiny is assured. Our joy is full. And so now, let us declare it. In Jesus' name, Micah.